So, we have learned in this series that one of the main purposes of the Psalms is to give us a voice. And last week we looked at Psalm 9, and what we discovered there was a voice during times of trouble. And today we're going to look at Psalm 10, and what we're going to discover here in this psalm is a voice in times of temptation. James 1:14 reads, "But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." And so James makes very clear for us, there's not one of us who is not tempted, right? All of us who are human, all of us who are flesh and blood and go through this life are tempted. There, each one of us is tempted. And so my question as we begin this morning is, what is it that tempts you? It's kind of like the snowflakes outside, how each one's different, right? That aren't coming down currently, but I'm still praying. But all of us could give a different answer to that question, right? What is it that tempts us? What is it, the thing that tempts me may not be what tempts you, but we're all tempted by something, and I want us to kind of think about that just for a minute this morning. What is it that tempts you? What is it that entices you? The Greek word that we find there in the James 1:14 verse that's translated entice is actually a hunting term, and one of the ways that it was used was when referring to luring a fish away from its natural habitat. And I really like that imagery because I think this is what Satan does to us all day long. You know, he tries to lure us away from our natural habitat. He dangles, just like a fishing line in front of us, a temptation in order to lure us away from our work, in order to lure us away from our marriage, in order to lure us away from our God. And so I really like that imagery. And you know, a worm is the perfect temptation to dangle in front of a fish. But what is it that tempts you? It's probably not a worm, right? Maybe it's a $100 bill. I don't know. What could Satan dangle from his fishing line in front of you to lure you away from your natural habitat? Several years ago, we had a raccoon problem at our house. And so you get a trap, and raccoons are very smart animals. If you know that about raccoons, but they're extremely smart. So you're not just going to lure them into this steel trap, which is any kind of temptation. I mean, you've got to come up with something irresistible, something that's just too good for the raccoon to pass up. And do you know what entices or tempts raccoons into the traps better than anything else? Years of research have proven that one thing is irresistible for them. Well, I actually brought some with me this morning. They're what I like to call a little piece of heaven. They're orange-colored, peanut-shaped, artificially flavored, banana-flavored, marshmallow candy. Yes, it's the circus peanut. If you can't see it all the way there in the back. I had three of these in here. And now there's just two. I brought them home from my office. I usually have this in my office at work. But I brought them home because I was going to use them in the illustration. And I set them on the dining room table and came back and there was just two. One of my children, won't mention which one, Bailey, had gotten the third one. So there's just two of them in here. But I didn't want too many because I wanted you to hear that nice hard sound of the marshmallow circus peanut as it knocked up against the glass. It's part of what makes it then so tasty is when they get nice and hard after they've been out of the bag for a while. But the circus peanut's always been my favorite candy. That's why I asked Greg to ask that question to you. This is the candy that if somebody offered it to me, I just couldn't pass it up. I mean, I would take it. If you offer me a circus peanut, man, I'm gonna take you up on that offer. And so what, you know, as I asked you to kind of think about what your candy is, I don't know. I hope, you know, just kind of that thing that somebody offered it to you, you couldn't pass it up. And so this is the important question this morning that to help us think about temptation this morning. What is your circus peanut? That's the question. What is it that when offered to you, when dangled in front of you, can entice you away from your natural habitat? Because we need to recognize those things, right? Because when we are tempted in those areas, when Satan entices us with those things that tempt us, we need a voice. We need a voice. And I believe that we can find our voice here in the words of Psalm 10. And so let's get into this psalm just for a few moments this morning. Here in Psalm 10, we are introduced to the wicked man. Find him in verse 2 if you're following along. Hope you have your Bibles open. We're introduced to the wicked man, and this is an individual who has just completely given himself over to sin. Now, it's easy when you read this psalm just to say that that's someone else. That wicked man is someone else who's wicked and evil and does evil things in the world. But what I'd like for us to do today is to learn from this wicked man. As we read about this man, there are four very distinct voices that he has listened to that has greatly shaped his thinking. And these four voices continue to be very strong in our world today. And just like this wicked man in the psalm listened to these voices and believed these voices, Satan wants us to hear these voices, and he wants us to believe them, because if we believe them, if we allow them to shape our thinking, then it's easier for us to fall when tempted. It's easier for us to be enticed by temptation and kind of lured away from our natural habitat. You see, what we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines how we behave. And so Satan wants us to hear these voices, and he wants us to believe them. Because if we believe them, then he's got us. So I want us to look at these four. I want us to learn, because, man, we hear these four voices so strongly, so distinctly in this psalm from this wicked man. And I want us to learn from them, these four voices. So let's look at them together this morning. The first voice that Satan wants us to believe is found in verse 4. And here it is. There's no room for God. That's the first voice. There's no room for God. Now, this kind of thinking is what people call practical atheism. Now, it's not atheism. Atheism is a belief that there's no God. And as you read about this wicked man in the context here in Psalm, you see that he believes that there's a God. He knows that there's a God. He just does not have any room for him. And so, practically speaking, he lives his life no different from an atheist. That's where we kind of get this thinking of practical atheism. You know, as you read through these first couple of verses here, you immediately notice that the wicked man is described here in a certain way, kind of over and over and over again. In the NIV, in verse 2, it says, in his arrogance. And then in verse 3, it says, he boasts. In verse 4, it says, in his pride. And then in verse 5, it says, he is haughty. You see, the wicked man is described here as being so full of himself that there's no room for God. He's so filled with himself that he's left no room for God. Well, I don't do that. This wicked man does that, but I don't fill myself so full of myself that I don't leave any room for God. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you ever use this language where you're trying to fit Jesus into your busy schedule? Or do you ever use that kind of language where I'm trying to make room for God in my life? You see, there's an error in that thinking. And it's the idea that God is someone that we have to make room for in our lives. It's the idea that he's someone that we set aside time for or try to fit into our schedule. I want you to listen to verse 16. I want you to hear the psalmist here. He says, the Lord is king forever and ever. And you see, if this is true, do you see the error in trying to fit the forever and ever king into your schedule? Do you see the error in attempting to make room for the forever and ever king in your heart? You don't make room for God. You don't try to fit God into your day. God is either Lord of your entire schedule or he's not your Lord. God is either the king of your entire heart or he's not your king. God either owns all of you or none of you. See, in verse 3, the wicked man boasts of the cravings of his heart. You see, all he could talk about, all he could think about are his desires and his cravings. And he boasts so much so that he just boasts about them. You see, he has no room in his heart for God. You know, in this way of thinking, we can just so fill our lives full of stuff, full of cravings and unhealthy desires, but also just stuff like work and activities, and that we just leave no room for God. And that's the first voice, is this idea that there's no room for God. There's no room for God. That's the voice of the wicked man has listened to and believed. You know, when I was a young man, someone I listened to, a speaker, and I've never forgotten. He talked about the definition of integrity, and I love the definition he gave. He said, the definition of integrity is to integrate God into every part of your life. And I love that definition of integrity, to give all of your heart and all of your schedule to the forever and ever King. And so this first voice, though, that Satan wants us to hear is that there's no room for God. Make room for the cravings of your heart. There's no room for God. The second voice that Satan wants us to believe is found in verse 6, and it's this, that nothing bad will happen to me. Nothing bad will happen to me. You see, the wicked man in verse 6 says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. This kind of thinking is what people call unrealistic optimism. This is the strong temptation to believe that you're like Superman, that you're invincible, or at least that you're cat-like and have nine lives to spare. I watched a fascinating TED Talk recently about what's called the optimism bias. And the researcher had found that warning signs do little to deflect our risky behavior because our brains are hardwired for unrealistic optimism. Our brains are hardwired to believe that nothing bad will happen to me. So because of this thinking, we respond really well when presented with positive information and completely ignore warning labels and cautious advice. Our brains are hardwired for this unrealistic optimism. And the hold of this way of thinking is powerful and irresistible. Thinking that we can do whatever we want to do to make us happy. That nothing will shake us. We'll always be happy and never have trouble. We can do whatever we want to do to make us happy, and trouble will not come our way because of my actions. Oh, and Satan wants us to hear that voice and to believe it. And if we believe it, then it influences our behavior. But I want you to listen. I mentioned last week how Psalm 9 and 10 are kind of one big psalm, kind of a Psalm 9a and 9b. And I want to go back to Psalm 9, and I want to read verses 15 and 16 to you, and I want you to hear the voice of the psalmist here this morning. Here's what he writes in Psalm 9, verse 15. He says, "The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. Therefore, the wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands." Do you hear that voice of justice this morning? Boy, this is a great way to understand the justice of the Lord. And I want you to hear this. Justice is for you to receive the natural consequences of your sin. That's justice. The justice of the Lord is served when that happens. Justice, the psalmist writes, is to fall into the pit that you dug for yourself. Justice is to be caught by the net that you have hidden. Justice is to be ensnared by the work of your hands. This is the definition of justice. It's not karma. It's not what comes around, goes around. It's justice. And this second voice that this wicked man has listened to and believed and that Satan wants us to hear is that nothing bad will happen to you. Yet the Lord is known by his justice. The wicked will be ensnared by the works of their hands. The third voice that Satan wants us to believe, and this is found in verse 11, is that no one's going to find out. No one's going to find out. He says to himself, the wicked man in verse 11, "God has forgotten, he covers his face and never sees." Nobody's going to find out. You know, we don't like the idea of an authority who sees everything we do. We'd rather God not so be, you know, just not be so involved in our daily affairs. And this kind of thinking, this is part of what people would call deism. You see, deism is the belief that there is a God who created the world, but this God doesn't intervene in people's affairs. Its most prominent belief is the view of God as a distant deity who kind of set the world in motion and then just left us to live our lives in that world. And so the temptation of this thinking is just to believe that God is now off somewhere taking a nap and he's uninvolved in human affairs. But listen to the psalmist in verse 14. He says, "But you, God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it into hand." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, "What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it." You see, our God is so intimately involved in our affairs today that not even a little insignificant bird can fall from a tree without God knowing it. Oh, he's not a God who's off taking a nap somewhere, uninvolved in human affairs. He is a God who sees. And this third voice that no one's going to find out. You see, even if no other human being finds out, God sees. God sees, and he considers all of our actions. Fourth voice that Satan wants us to believe is this voice that may even be more prominent today than any of these other ones. It's just do what feels right for you. Do what is right for you. If you look in verse 13, the wicked man says, "Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'?" And so this voice that the wicked man has listened to and believed is this idea that God will not call me to account. That I can do whatever I want to do, whatever feels right for me. You do whatever you want to do, and whatever feels right for you. This kind of thinking is what people call relativism. It's a way of thinking that believes that there's no absolute truth. Or there's no divine standard. No one likes accountability. People just want to be accountable to themselves. You know, when someone mentions the idea of being in an accountability group or wanting to help keep us accountable, we kind of shudder at the possibility, right? No one naturally wants to be held accountable for their actions. Yet there is an absolute truth. There is a divine standard, and God will call us to account to that standard. I love what Dallas Willard wrote. Dallas Willard is a Christian author who died just a few years ago. But I love what he wrote in one of his works that I read. He wrote, "God's law is no longer..." Now, this is... got to put this in the right context. Because of... the salvation of Jesus Christ, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, here's what Dallas Willard writes. He says, "God's law is now no longer the source of our salvation as it once was in the Old Testament." He says, "God's law is no longer the source of our salvation, but it's still the course." And I love that because it's so true. There's still a standard. There's still a divine law. There's still something that all of us will be called to account in how we've lived our life. Listen to the voice of verse 15 here, the psalmist. He says, "Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that otherwise would not be found out." Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, man will give an account. And so this fourth voice that Satan wants us to hear and to believe says, do what's right for you. You know, God's not a God who calls you, you know, God's is a God who calls you to find yourself and to do what's right for you. That's not God. God is a God who will call you to account based upon his righteousness. Every wrong action, every sinful thought, every bad word that falls short of his standard will be exposed and taken into account. And so, this wicked man that's presented to us here in this psalm has listened to these four voices. He's believed these voices. And what we believe determines how we behave. These are four voices that Satan wants us to hear and to believe. There's no room for God. Nothing bad will happen to me. No one's going to find out. Do what's right for you. And let me make it very clear to you this morning. When you're tempted, do not listen to any of those voices. Instead, I want you to hear the voice of Psalm 10. The voice of the psalmist, found here in Psalm 10, who says that God is the forever and ever King who is known by his justice. He sees and considers every action, and he will call you into account. That's the voice of the psalmist in Psalm 10. And when you're tempted to sin, hear that voice clearly. You see, the cross is the most significant event in all of history because it's the only event that perfectly combines the justice and the mercy of God. Nothing else does it. But this wonderful cosmic event brings together these two apparently contradictory characteristics. That God is both a God of justice and a God of mercy. And you ask, how can he be both? And the only answer is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God is not soft on sin. Man, I've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus in my Bible reading, and there's just, man, it's just as if someone's gotten a big thing of blood and just splashed it all over those pages. There's just blood everywhere. And the reason that there's blood all over those pages is so that we can see how serious sin is to God. He is not soft on sin. In his justice, he judges the guilty. And listen, he will bring justice to every sin, no matter how big or how small. The Lord is known by his justice. And when we're tempted, hear this voice. Allow the justice of God to keep you from temptation. I hope I'm making myself clear this morning. The mercy of God does not need to be the voice you hear when you're tempted. The last voice you need to hear when you're tempted is that God's going to catch you when you fall. Instead, you need to hear that the Lord is known by His justice. In His mercy, God does forgive the sinner. Hallelujah. But only because He came down in the person of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to receive the judgment that we deserve. So God is a God of mercy. There is grace and forgiveness beyond our imagination to be found in God. But allow this to be the voice you hear when you sinned, not when you are tempted. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this voice of the psalmist here in Psalm 10. I'm just so thankful for this word today. I personally needed this word to give me a voice when I'm tempted, that you are a Lord who's known by His justice. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that voice. And I pray that voice can be before us, can always be before us when we're tempted to sin and to do wrong. Oh, and in that same breath, we're thankful, Lord, that you are a God of mercy, that you sent your Son to die on the cross to receive our judgment for all of our sin. We're thankful, Lord, that we can find mercy in you when we fall. So we stand at the cross, and we thank you. We thank you for being a God of justice and a God of mercy. Thank you for this voice in your psalm this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I just want to offer an invitation to anybody here who would just love to make a response this morning. You know, who would love to give their life to this Lord who is God of justice and a God of mercy. Oh, He has made a way. See, do you see how when you understand both the justice and the mercy of God, do you see how Jesus Christ can be the only way? He's the only way. That kind of justice and mercy is found in no one else. And so if you're here today and you've never received the salvation through Jesus Christ that He gave His life to offer you, I'd love for you to receive that, to put Christ on in baptism this morning, to put your faith in Him this morning. There's also people in the back who'd love to pray for you. If you're going through a difficult time and need prayer, there's people to do that as well. So please, let's stand together and sing.